Scripture for our message this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And then we're going to go back and go to chapter 9. This is from the New Living Translation. I like to use the New Living Translation occasionally because it is designed to be in more in the language that we use on a daily basis. Matthew 13, verse 51 and 52. Do you understand these things? Jesus asked that. Yes, they said, we do. Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. Then chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. One day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. The old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing it together. I'm going to begin this morning with a suggestion that I have made here many times, and I'll make it again today because I'm going to be doing a lot of this morning. And here's that suggestion. I'm going to quote a pretty good number of scriptures. I'm going to quote, well, several this morning, and you may want to jot some of them down. Just jot down the reference, not the whole verse, but have these written down just in case you want to go back and remind yourself what that verse says. So I'm going to give you a minute here to find a pen or a pencil, and you can make notes on your worship bulletin. And if anybody needs a pen, Mike will give you one. No. I do think this is a good idea because it puts us back into our Bible at times other than at sermons. So we'll start with the first parable of today's text, a parable of Matthew 13, verse 52. It's actually a parable. One day, Jesus was sitting in a boat by the Sea of Galilee, as he did often, teaching again through using several parables. Several came in this chapter, chapter 13, just before these verses, the verses 51 and 52. And now in this chapter 13, it was that kind of teaching. It was those parables that he was referring to when he said, the first verse, verse 51, do you understand these things? Do you understand these parables I'm telling? His parables were all pretty short. This one, verse 52, is real short and concluded, as usual, with a truth from God. The parables of Jesus are in story form, sometimes as short as a one idea sentence. Earlier in chapter 13 here, in verses 34 and 35, the nature and the intent of parables is given very clearly by Matthew. He wrote this: Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. And then he quotes Psalm 78:2, which says, I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation. Now, the parables that he had taught that day, and even before that day, had all had to do, it all focused on developing an understanding of the coming kingdom of God. So to this final parable that he taught that day, the parable of the homeowner, I'm going to go back and I'm going to add three parables that he had spoken of earlier in John 9, which is our second text for today. And that's why I put them the way I did. Matthew's chapter 9 through 13, all of those chapters, 9 through 13, they're a series of teachings, of miracles and examples given by Jesus primarily to develop in his disciples that understanding of the glory of the kingdom of God for them, for all who can see God from creation to eternity. That's what these parables were to illustrate. And the three parables in chapter 9 of the celebration of the wedding guests with the groom, the new patch on an old garment, the new wine in old wineskins, those get the teaching started of what Jesus wants to somewhat conclude here in chapter 13. The wisdom of putting the experience and the knowledge of the old together with and enhanced by the realities of the new. So when he says, do you understand all these things? He's speaking of all he had taught from Matthew chapter 9 through this ending of Matthew 13. And he illustrates that key knowledge with this one short parable of the homeowner, verse 52. We'll start at the end then with verse 52 of 13, and we're going to work forward back to the beginning of chapter 9. So first, there's the parable of the homeowner. After teaching with his parables publicly, Jesus explained them later to his disciples in the privacy of the house. And happily for us, some of these explanations were recorded by the gospel writers for our deeper understanding. So you want to understand them better? They're recorded in the gospels. Keep on reading the Bible every day from now on. Now, at this time, Matthew records that the disciples did affirm that they understood. Yes, they said, we do. We do. Go back. Well, look back, that is, for just a moment at your printed scripture text. You see there in verse 52 the words, every teacher of religious law, you see that? Many other translations there use the term scribe, a name that his disciples and Jesus would have used. But teacher of religious law is probably better for us to understand that scribe in our religious experience of this day is a teacher of religious law. We can just take that because we don't use the word scribe very much. A teacher of religious law, or a scribe back then, was one who copied and taught the Old Testament scripture and was therefore familiar with the text. And in his teaching was often also an interpreter of the law. This teacher of religious law, this scribe, as verse 52 says, who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, we can now understand as a teacher who had become a disciple of Jesus as the Christ. He now had more to teach than just Moses and the Old Testament scriptures. He had the new insights that Jesus had added to his life and knowledge. He was equated with this parable, the homeowner, who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. New gems of truth from Christ, old gems of truth from the law and the prophets. The scribe, transcriber and teacher of the law of Moses, who now became a disciple in the kingdom of God, would find much in Moses to retain. But he would also adopt a fuller revelation now as a disciple of Jesus Christ. However, the scribes, the real scribes who were in reality disciples of the law, continually questioned Jesus, questioned him himself, and to question his disciples. Matthew 15:2, for instance, says, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." Repeatedly, Jewish religious leaders accused Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath. And it was probably at this feast, held on a regular Jewish feast day, on which John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, that Matthew was giving a feast to introduce Jesus to his friends. And then even John's disciples came to Jesus at that time, asking, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" That's verse 14 of chapter 9. Really, the question was, and is, why do Christians not observe the requirements and traditions of Judaism? Well, early in his short years as our master teacher, Jesus turned to parables often. And now, as a reply to this challenge of what they had just said, "You ought to be doing like us." That's verses 15 through 17. "You ought to be doing like us." And what I'm suggesting here is that Jesus takes this occasion to begin major teachings about how we gain and grow by knowing how life now relates to life in the coming kingdom of God, which one day we will know, not in part, but fully. And this line of teaching and illustrating is woven all through Matthew's chapters 9 through 13. He begins with a brief parable of celebration with the groom, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. This is a story that's built on everyone's experience of the good times of a wedding. A wedding is a time of joy, not a time of mourning. Jesus had come. Messiah Jesus, we now understand, was the bridegroom, was now with them. And the promise of a coming salvation in his name should be a time of joy and of celebration. It would be only timely and appropriate for the wedding party to be completely and thoroughly joyful while the bridegroom was there and with them. In the midst of some of his final teachings around the Last Supper table, among many things, Jesus tells his disciples, John 15:11, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." He had set the stage for this in this chapter 9 chapter, which is a pre-Lord's Supper parable, of the bridegroom celebration answer as to why he and his disciples were conducting their time differently than the Jewish religious leaders. Now, as relevant now with the coming of the new kingdom of God's Savior. And his parable? He said, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." You see, the kingdom of God is the gospel of good news and of joyfulness, like a wedding. The author of Hebrews said it was even joy that motivated Jesus to go to the cross. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross. But at the same time, Jesus knew that there would be a time of sorrow when the joy he foreknew was going to the cross, taking the place for our sin, joy replaced by sadness and fasting when the groom is taken away from us. Verse 15, someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. This time of him taken away from us is a time of our new kingdom pre-fasting or prep fasting. We're preparing for it by fasting. Unlike the fasting the scribes and Pharisees practiced, which simply a time of following a rule set down by Moses, the fast of Christ's followers of of the bridegroom, that fast is a time of giving up something in our usual food or something else to focus during the fast on our Savior and on the coming kingdom of God. Our time of fasting is for us who are looking forward to his new kingdom to focus more clearly on Jesus as the Lord of our lives. But Jesus doesn't leave us there, fasting and waiting, just simply because the groom has been taken away. The next two short parables give insight and clarity to our earthly existence. They compare and contrast the relation of the new to the old, the relevance of the new kingdom of God versus the old kingdom that we now live in. These parables, well, they could be seen as twin parables or two like parables to give emphasis to the relevance of the newness and superiority of the coming kingdom over the old, that which now exists. There's a parable of the new patch on an old garment, 16th verse, and new wine in old wineskins, the 17th verse. Both of these illustrations used very familiar knowledge and experience of the people of that day. Not so much our experience, so I think maybe a little explanation may be helpful here. First, a new patch on an old garment. You see, most clothes in Jesus' day were made of wool. Incidentally, it's a pretty good reason why the shepherds and their sheep were so prevalent as a part of their daily lives. So wool, when it is first wet, shrinks tremendously. It would be pretty unwise then to sew a piece of wool cloth that has not been shrunk on any old torn wool clothing that was, even after a short time, pretty fully shrunk. Of course, then on the first washing, the patch was put on, the patch would shrink, and the tear in the garment would be worse than it had been before. Christianity, Jesus is hinting by the parable, my new kingdom coming, is not a patch on Judaism. It's not a sect of Judaism. This was the issue, for instance, in the Jerusalem conference later in the book of Acts, Acts 15:5. It says some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, now these are believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Well, Paul and the apostles recognized that this was contrary to the gospel, which teaches that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, become Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. The old torn clothing is replaced by new clothing, not a patching on the old. How wonderful for us that Paul agreed at that conference with this parable teaching of Jesus, and thus he won the victory for salvation by grace through faith for every person to come into the new kingdom to God directly, not through the old way. And the twin to this is the next parable of new wine in old wineskins, verse 17. Now, I have a little side note here. People of today might not understand anything about wine except that you get it in bottles. You might think I'm fooling around with this concept of wine and losing the point, but do you know this is one place where the King James Version really missed the point? Read this parable in Matthew 9:17 in the King James, and you will read about wine bottles, not wineskins. And the bottles break, and so forth. And those translators, I think, badly missed the point here, because bottles don't do what wineskins did. It's just a little side note. I'm not putting down the King James. It's just they didn't get it there. The reference, of course, is to containers for wine made from the skin of goats. And people in those days knew that after a time, the skins became hardened and more likely to crack if they were misused. If the new vintage was put in the old wineskin, the skin would probably burst when the juice began to ferment, as grape juice does to become wine over time. At least I'm told that's what happens. New wine, then, the new kingdom, is to be put in new wineskins, in new religious practice, because the new gospel of the kingdom of God is powerful like fermenting wine. The old Judaic wineskins could not hold it. What would be the old wineskins that are to be moved away from? What are they? Well, here's just a few. No longer were animals to be sacrificed. John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that's needed now. Another, there was no more need for the observance of the Passover. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:7, says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Another, there's no longer need for a special temple or a holy place therein. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That's John 4:21-23. And then there's this distinction between priest and laity. There was no more. Jesus was now the high priest, and he opened the way for every person to come into God through his sacrificial death, not through some priest. He was the priest. Matthew 27:51 gave indication of this. It says, "The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom," eliminated the need for the priest. Well, there are several more, but that'd give you a little idea about how some of the old gives way to the new. Now, the old covenant had been fulfilled in and by the new covenant. The Old Testament as final authority has been lifted up by fulfillment in Jesus. In a wonderful passage, Matthew 5:17-20, Jesus said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved, fulfilled through me." He didn't say, as some erroneously interpret this, that nothing would pass away. He said that nothing would fail to be fulfilled in him. All the old is carried to a new and higher plane by fulfillment in Jesus. This has a most important practical bearing for us and the whole Bible. The Old Testament is valuable. It is the history of man's spiritual growth toward God's progressive revelation. It contains the basic law and prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. It has many great insights that abide. They stay. But it is an old wineskin. It is an old garment. It is as out of place in places for the expression of Christian experience as fasting is to fast at a wedding. It is good. Christ is better. At that great Mount of Transfiguration experience, God the Father admonished the disciples there, and he says to us, Matthew 17:5, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Is the coming, near at hand, kingdom of God already relevant to us? Jesus, to whom God has told us to listen, says, yes, it's already relevant. And a final amen.